Thank you. So the passage that we're looking at this morning is from the book of Exodus again, Exodus chapter 33. The first couple of verses in Exodus 33, the Lord basically says to Moses, he says, you guys, you people of Israel, I'm going to get you to the promised land. I know you want that. I know you want a land of your own. It's a good land. I'm going to send an angel with you to remove all enemies and to get you to the promised land. But I'm not going to go any longer. I was planning on going, but I'm not going to attend you on the way. And so that upsets Moses and the people. And we pick up the conversation in verse 12 when with Moses basically trying to argue for a different plan. So Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, I want you to take note. I'm just going to share one thing here. Where every time in your Bible where it says my presence, that literally is the Hebrew word panim, which is face. And yet the translators have translated this correctly, presence, because there's a sense that face does just mean presence, that you're in the intimate vicinity of someone and you're engaging and you're doing life with them. And so the Lord replies, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. So I once heard this radio preacher many years ago say something like this. He said, Christ wants you to be rich, and he can help you do it. Christ is your greatest tool to achieve prosperity. So if you want to be rich, you should really get to know this Jesus Christ. And no doubt, some people listening to the radio that day did start seeking Christ for that very reason, because they wanted more moolah. They started to draw near Christ because they considered Christ as a tool, as a means to get money, but that was their highest treasure. Now, such people, they would have loved the offer that God gives Moses here in Exodus 33, the first couple of verses. God says to Moses, go up to the promised land. I'm going to send a warrior angel to drive out your enemies, and you'll enjoy the milk and the honey of the promised land. You're going to enjoy the good things. The enemies will be put down. But I'm stepping away. I'm not going to be present. You'll get the promised land, you just won't get me. Now, how would you respond to that offer? Would you say, oh, great, Lord. Just get me the thing I really want. Get me the girl. Get me the healing. Get me the promotion. Get me the invite into that special friend group. And then you can just step away. You've got me what I really want. You just step away. You step out of my life. Fine. Wonderful. You're like a genie. And, you know, I might ring you again, you know, a couple years from now when I need you again. Does that sound like, ooh, that's a great, I like that. That's a good setup. I don't have to mess around with relationship with God. I just get the good things of this world from God that I want. Is that the God you're looking for? This morning, we're going to look at some faith convictions that Moses has. And his first conviction is, he says, I don't want that. I don't want it. He basically says, better is the wilderness with God than to be in the promised land without God. And so he says in, you know, verse 11, and this is where he says it. So this is not the promised land. This is the desert. This is Mount Sinai. He says, who are you going to send with me? And Moses presses God. He's basically like, God, I want you to come. If I've found favor with you, you've been saying that, you're saying that you're pleased with me, then surely you want to help me lead this people of yours. Remember, this nation, he says, Moses says, this nation is your people. This is your dream, your project. Verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. Let us just stay right here at this mountain. And it's Moses' conviction that the wilderness with God is better than the promised land without him. He'd rather camp on the backside of this bleak mountain than live a life of luxury in the promised land. Moses doesn't view God as just a practical tool come from heaven above that helps him get his earthly treasure. No, Moses views God as his most precious treasure. And that's the conviction of every true Christian. They sing out, nothing compares to the promise that I have in you. Exodus 33, it also reminds me of a place in C.S. Lewis's children's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. The earthly children in this book have great adventures in this place, Narnia, this magic parallel world to ours with where, you know, certain people from our world can reach that world of Narnia through certain portals of our world, like a wardrobe or a special painting or something. And so the Earth children, they rank Narnia as one of their favorite places to be. They've had so many adventures in this amazing world. But towards the end of the book, Aslan, and he's the Christ figure in the book, he's a lion, a talking lion, and he tells the earth children, he says, you're never going to visit Narnia again. You're just getting too old. And they begin to cry. They're very upset by this news because they love Narnia. And then Lucy says this. She says, it isn't Narnia, you know, Aslan. That's not the problem. It's you. We're not going to ever meet you again. We won't meet you on earth. You're not on earth. How can we ever live not meeting you? And then Aslan says, you are going to meet me on earth, dear one. But on earth, I go by a different name, by the name Jesus. And he says, you must come to learn and to know me by that name in your life back on earth. So friends, that story as well shows that it's about Aslan, not Narnia. It's about a relationship with Jesus, not any particular gift of this good world. God is better than any gift that he gives. And maybe a genie in a bottle is the way our world looks at God, just useful for the gifts that he gives, the wishes he fulfills, but Moses says, that's not my conviction. My conviction is that the wilderness with Christ is far, far, far better than the promised land without him. Although I'd love to have both. And he does get both. Here's the question. Do you value Christ like that? I know it's a hard question. Maybe you're like asking, well, how would I learn if I do value Christ like that? Well, one way to do that, and there's probably several, is to do what Pastor Tim Keller suggests. He suggests that we ask the question, this question, what do you need to receive life, even, you know, a hard life with many challenges and troubles, what do you need to receive life joyfully? And if that answer is Christ, then you might still have a lot of troubles and sorrows, and you might cry about them, and you might have difficulties. You might say, I've got to wrap my mind around these problems. These are tough, but I have Christ. And that settles my heart in a very, very deep way, because I have my treasure, and I don't really need any other earthly thing because I have him as my portion, my treasure. Now, if you say, that's a struggle, I agree. Because for me, over the last couple of years, one of the things that I was really, really wanting in this world is to be a pastor again. And I remember during the spring, while you guys were, you know, in the process of the whole search process, the Holy Spirit asked me, Rob, can you receive life joyfully if you're not a pastor again until 2026 or 2027, if it doesn't work out at Connections? Is Christ your portion, or is this idea of being pastor your portion? And I told the Holy Spirit I didn't like that question. But that was the right question to ask me. And I think, my wife is here and she knows about this, so I think that on most days I did see Christ as my true portion and top treasure. But that required a lot of daily prayer. And rooting myself in that truth that nothing compares to the treasure that I have in you, your will be done. But some days I lost sight of it and I would have to pray again, open the eyes of my heart so I can see your precious value, Lord Jesus, for who you are. And I want to invite you, congregation of Connections, to ask the same question. What does it take for you to receive life joyfully? The Bible says you just need more and more of God. Jacob believed that. Moses had that conviction. David had that conviction. They all understood that that was the highest priority, to know God. So David says in Psalm 27, my heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord. I will seek. I want to know you. I want your presence. Now, Moses' second faith conviction, I am rewording this for anybody who's taking notes. I've just reworded it since the time I put that PowerPoint together. And this is the conviction that I need to know God more. So Moses says in verse 13, God, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. That's a wonderful prayer to pray. Teach me your ways, he says, so I may know you. Friends, we have access to God's ways in this book. For example, we know about his ways in baptism. Baptism is all about him saying, I'm going to put my name on you, my claim on you. You are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're brought into this story of redemption. I'm your father. You're my child. I'm your master. You're my servant. I'm your treasure. And you're called to love me with every bit of who you are. And we've talked about this idea of God being our treasure. And the idea that if God is a tool, then really you're treating God in a dishonoring way. A baptized Christian should immediately identify with the idea of God as their treasure. And they look at that idea of God as their tool and say, Lord, keep me from that. And I apologize, I confess to you, if I ever go into that place. We have to ditch that thought. Our God, he made us by his creative power. He redeemed us by his saving hand. He has gifted us with his truth supplying spirit. We are his. How could we ever treat him as a tool? And so we need to be transformed, it says in Romans chapter 12, by the renewing of our mind, and say with Paul in Romans 6, verse 12, I belong to God. He brought me from death to life in baptism, and so I will offer every part of myself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And then a third conviction that Moses has, and that is the conviction that we need to show God to others, and that requires daily FaceTime. Sometimes Christians can be like, I'm going to go out and witness, but they're not really spending time in the Word. They're not spending time in prayer. They're not getting impressed by Jesus so that part of that impression spills out of them as an expression to others. And so when Moses tries to convince God in this passage to continue to stick with Israel, camp with us on the way, come to the promised land with us, here's one of the reasons he prompts God to stick with the people. He says, if your presence, again, if your face does not literally go up with us, don't send us from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else? So again, what else besides you will distinguish me and your people from all of the other nations on the face of the earth? That's a very good argument. God is the distinguishing factor of the church. It's not any other particular thing that the church might do. Different churches have different styles, and that, I think that's fine. But if you begin to think, oh, my particular style is the distinguishing factor, you're going against what the Bible says. The Bible says God is our distinguishing factor. And so the same is true with Israel. Israel can't point to the land and say, oh, it's our land that makes us different. No, they don't even have any land right now. They're heading to the land that would be their home. They can't point to their wealth. They're a slave nation. A former slave nation. They can't point to their culture. They don't have any culture because, again, they were a slave nation. They're not a smart nation right now. They don't have a powerful army. There's nothing in this world can set them apart except they have this God going with them. Other cultures have more land. Egypt has greater wealth and culture and army. Greece has greater intelligence. But none of those cultures have a covenant relationship with Yahweh, the God of the burning bush. None are as beautiful and holy as him. Israel must have this conviction that what makes us special is we have relationship with God. And every day we need to dig into that relationship. You know, years before, God had told Abraham, I will bless you in order to be a blessing. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. So God is basically saying, I have set you aside so that we can have an intense, focused relationship together. And then in that relationship, you're going to come to know my ways. You're going to come to know my heart so that you can show the world my ways and my heart. And you can be a special blessing bringing my character to the world. And Moses says that very thing a couple chapters earlier in Exodus 19:6. He says, Israel, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. Now, a priest's job is to put God's character on display. They show the world what our invisible God is like, so that the world will know that the Lord is not only some God out there that's just there for your own private benefit. No, that he benefits us in part so that we can bring benefit to the world. We can bring blessing to the world. Our world needs Jesus. They need him as a savior, a leader, a forgiver, and a lover of their souls. And they need his light. And guess who are the light bearers? It's you and me. they hear about it in our words. They see about it in our service and in our love for them. And now, how do you bring that light? What's the very first step? The very first step, again, is relationship time with Jesus. We're called the light of the world, but that really is more like the light of the moon. We don't have a light in ourselves. Our light is reflected light. And so as we dwell with our Jesus and know him and experience time with him, our faces begin to reflect his brightness, much like the moon reflects the light of the sun. And you know, Moses' relationship with God in Exodus, it really teaches this. In the next chapter, in Exodus 34, Moses is going to come down from the mountain after 40 days on the mountain. He's had this intense time of receiving God's law for God's people. This is going to be the charter for the nation for years to come. And he's had this intense time. And he comes down the mountain, and the people, remember what they said? They go, "Oh, Moses, we need to put sunglasses on around you. You're glowing. You're bright." Because his face radiated with reflected brilliance. Now again, I'm not saying after your prayer time, your face is going to glow like that. But it may glow in some ways with love and joy and peace and truth. And that's the hope. And that's Moses' conviction that we'll never be a light to the nations unless our God goes with us and we can have face time with him every single day. And then the final conviction, and this one is, I'm not getting to the next slide. So if you guys can forward to that next one, the final conviction four is I need the thrill of his glorious face. Moses says in verse 18, "Show me your glory." Now that request puzzles Bible teachers. Hasn't Moses seen God's glory a lot? Starting with the burning bush in Exodus 3, hadn't Moses seen God's glory when God parted the Red Sea in Exodus 14? Hadn't Moses seen God's glory when he entered the glory cloud on the top of the mountain and with 70 others in Israel, he fellowshiped with God, he ate and drank with God on the top of the mountain in Exodus 24? It seems like Moses had received God's glory in many particular places in the book of Exodus, but you know that God understands Moses' request to be this: show me your glorious face. Now again, there's this weird thing in Exodus 33 where the word face is all over the place. And sometimes it really means presence. It says in verse 12 or verse 11 in Exodus 33, God and Moses talked face to face, but not like this. Moses is saying, I want to see your actual face. And God responds, I understand you'd want to do that. That would be thrilling. But a sight of my glorious face would overwhelm and kill you. Now, what do we make of Moses' request? God doesn't scold him for it. He doesn't say, well, that's a bad request to make. I understand you want to see my face. You will, God's people, we will see it in glory one day. But he's basically saying, right now, that's not what you need, and you can't handle it right now as a sinner anyway. You need to be transformed to handle that look. We are going to get his glorious face in eternity. But God says, it's going to kill you now, so Moses, here's what I'm going to do. You can see my back. You can hear about my good character. You can hear about the good character of the one who's leading you as a pillar of fire in the wilderness. And then you can also, as you see my back, you can hear about my good character with your ears. In chapter 34, we didn't read that, But just a few verses later, Moses sees God's back, and then he hears more information about that name, Yahweh. And God says, he declares, I am Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in love and mercy, forgiving rebellion, wickedness, and sin. Yet I'm also a God of justice. I punish sin. And that's what we really need to know, that our God is good like that. That's what we really need to know as we travel as pilgrims in this broken world towards heavenly Zion. We need to know his good, good heart. We need to know that he is for us and not against us, that he is with us, helping us, guiding us, loving us as the wonderful God that he is, and that he will lead us through every trial, and he'll bring us safely home. And that's actually a better conviction. Yes, we do all need the thrill of his glorious face, but right now we need his back. We need to know he's a good leader for us and that he's going to bring us through every trial and bring us safely to the heavenly home where we will see his face and delight in it forever. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we need to draw near you each and every day. Nothing in this world compares to you. We ask that you would forgive us whenever we've treated you like just a tool, and help us by your Spirit to focus on you as the great treasure of our life, a treasure that's available for us tomorrow morning when we wake up. We have a chance to get in your word and to pray and to put on worship music and to have our hearts delighted by these wonderful truths that you are with us, that you're for us, that we are blessed because we are blessed by you. We thank you for your blessing. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.